All right, this morning we're picking back up where Jim left off. Jim finished Psalm 58 last week, so we'll be in Psalm 59. You know, over the past 8 or so weeks through this study, it's been really interesting for me to read these things, to study, to learn more about how to communicate with to God in a way that's pleasing to Him, approach Him on His terms, and we get to see how David did this in the writing of the Psalms we've studied so far. One of the benefits to this is that it's almost been a refresher of the struggles that David dealt with at the time that he was writing these Psalms. And he had many, probably more struggles than we'll ever have to deal with, at least for his physical being. We're going to learn today Saul is pursuing him even harder than in the past weeks. You're going to see in Psalm 59 that the tone's a little bit different too. The sense of urgency is higher. There's a lot of use of imagery in Psalm 59, and it's a little bit more pointed than we may have seen in previous Psalms. And when studying for this, you know, I was a little worried about how am I going to teach this Psalm 59? It's difficult. But after pondering using Ray's word throughout the week, meditating on this, there's a lot of valuable information. There's a lot of valuable things for us in Psalm 59. But just like in previous weeks, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin today. This is an account of David that many believe this was what was happening in David's life whenever he wrote Psalm 59. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine. And notice this, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of David, and Saul vowed, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called to David, and Jonathan took all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. So let's pause here for just a second. Now David found himself again, it's a reoccurring theme that we keep reading about, where Saul was trying to put him to death. What's a little bit different here is that Jonathan, Saul's son, held David in a high regard and said, look, David isn't sinning against you. In fact, he's doing things that are helpful to you, so much so that you recognized him. So why are you trying to put him to death? He attacked the Philistines. He faced Goliath. The Lord is working through David. So why are you trying to pursue him? Why are you trying to put him to death? You know, I don't know why Saul is trying to kill David. You know, we can speculate it was through jealousy, or maybe he was threatened by David. But one thing was clear is he wanted David's life at this point in time. But Jonathan went to him, appealed to Saul on David's behalf, and Saul listened to him. And he backed off temporarily. Let's pick up in verse 8. When there was a war again, David went out and fought the Philistines and defeated them with a great slaughter. So they fled before him. So again, David, serving the king, defeated the Philistines, helping out King Saul. So look at verse 9. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Mahal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." So Mahal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. So it seems like Saul, he vows to not go after David and then turns right back around and goes after David again. This is where we see that the Lord gave David over to an evil spirit. Or Saul. Sorry about that. I'm going to get them mixed up, I'm sure, as class goes on. Thank you, Ray. An evil spirit came upon Saul. You know, David remembered this later on when we were studying Psalm 51. Remember whenever David had committed sins, asked the Lord not to withdraw a spirit from him? He saw this happen to David, or to Saul, and he wanted to make sure that didn't happen to him. But David found himself in a position now where Saul actually tried to kill him in person, and now Saul sends his servants after David to his house to kill him that next morning. But Mahal, an interesting fact about her, she's actually Saul's daughter. And you can read about that account in 1 Samuel chapter 18, chapter right before this. And when Saul gave Mahal over to David to become his wife, he was doing that to set a snare as well. So you can see David is under attack all throughout his life from Saul. But Saul's own two children appealed to him, tried to make sure that David was kept safe and that Saul's efforts did not move forward. You can see that the Lord keeps working this out over and over and over, but David keeps finding himself in a position where his life is threatened. And that's what's happening when David wrote the Psalm, Psalm 59. So turn to Psalm 59, and we're going to get some insight as to how someone should respond if they're ever in these types of situations. You know, even though today we may not be faced with our life being in jeopardy like this, we're attacked quite often, maybe spiritually, because of the way the world behaves. So there's a lot of things we can learn by looking at Psalm 59. I want you to think about two questions as we look at Psalm 59. One of them is pride dangerous? Hearing yes, I think you're going to see how David is using pride as a way to kind of corner his enemies. Another thing to think about is, how should people of God handle it when they're being falsely accused? You know, David is being falsely accused over and over. And we can read in Psalm 59 how he dealt with that. So let's begin looking at Psalm 59. In the first three verses, you're going to see where David cries out to the Lord. This is very similar to the same pattern that we've seen throughout the eight Psalms we studied throughout the summer. Verse 1, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me." We're going to stop there for just a second. You can see in the first three verses that David makes four requests. Deliver me from my enemies in verse 1. Verse 2, deliver me from those who do iniquity, those who are treating me unfairly, judging me unfairly. You can see in verse 2, he says, save me, asking that the Lord delivers him from those who are seeking his life. And in verse 1, set me securely on high. This is almost an image of the Lord removing him from those situations so David can escape, so David will not be harmed. But look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. We already know that at this time, David was not sinning against Saul. In fact, he was giving benefit to Saul. He said, what am I doing wrong? I don't have any transgressions. Why are these men pursuing me? But he brings it to the Lord. He requests the Lord and intervene in these situations. Saul's own kids, Jonathan and Mahal, appealed to him on his behalf, saying, David did nothing wrong. Why are you pursuing him? David brought these worries and these unfair treatment that he's receiving to God. He leaned on God to intervene. He knew that God could intervene. Now look at verse 4 and 5. David is asking God to judge his enemies in these verses. Verse 4, for no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to anyone, to any who are treacherous in iniquity. In verse 4, David's appealing to God. He's appealing to God on his behalf. In verse 5, his writing opens up to quite a bit more, opens up really to anyone who is acting or opposing God. You know, we see many times in the book of Psalms where David is facing these things and he's struggling, but he always goes to God. You know, I've said this many times throughout the summer class, but I don't think we can say that enough. He always goes back to God, knows that God is going to protect him. You know, if we look around the world today, there's a lot of evil that happens. Nations are fighting nations, and we have to deal with things here as well. And sometimes we're not treated fairly. Sometimes there is treacherous iniquity for us. But we need to learn from David and go to God. Take these to him. You know, earlier we were studying through the verses, and we know that God takes an account of those who are struggling and those who are facing heartaches. We need to remember that. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 through 10, you're going to see a lot of imagery. It's kind of neat the way that David describes his enemies. It's pretty stark. It's a lot more of an edge to it than we've seen in prior books. But it gets to the sense of urgency here because we know David's life is being pursued. He's saying, Lord, protect me. I need that now. And he starts painting this picture. So we're going to look at verses 6 and 14 and 15 together. And you'll see that verse 6 and verse 14 is exactly the same wording. Verse 6, they return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. Verse 14, same wording. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. Verse 15, they wander about for food and growl if they're not satisfied. You know, at this time, dogs weren't considered in the same light they might be today. You know, to be compared to a dog was something that was not a compliment at this time. Dogs are more scavengers at the writing of this book. If you ever see dogs that maybe even be domesticated, If they leave and go out on their own or in a pack of dogs, they return to this very quickly. And David is painting a picture saying, look, the enemies who are pursuing me, they're like a howling dog. What do these howling dogs do? Well, they howl, they wander around the city for food. They growl if they're not satisfied. That's what David's enemies are doing at this time. They're acting wickedly. These men are going around hungry. They have evil within their heart. That's what they want to carry out. And they're going to seek opportunities to do this. Again, it's imagery as to how David is describing his enemies at this point in time. Now look at verse 7. That imagery continues. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? It's not a pleasant picture David is painting here. They belch forth, almost like howling dog, very similar language there. They are belching forth using the swords that are in their lips. It's cutting words. Cutting words as sharp as swords. But the end of verse 7 is a little intriguing. For they say, who hears? It's almost like they're being very bold. They're very bold in the evil actions that they are trying to carry out. That can be a sense of strength. You know, they're relying on their strength. But they're saying, who hears? We know we're acting wickedly. We know we're behaving like, as described here, howling dogs. Our words are cutting. But who's going to stop us? But look in verse 8. And David writes, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. You know, God considers those types of actions as foolish. God's got the power to stop that. He hears, he recognizes it, he knows, and he can stop it. He laughs at them. You know, as an entire nation, if a nation is acting this way, as in the end of verse 8, you scoff at all the nations, the Lord can see nations who are acting wickedly as being foolish. Something to think about. Then look at verse 9. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. You know, it's interesting that David shifts from his enemies who are trying to seek him harm, and then immediately contrasting that with God's loving kindness. Now these men are prowling around, they're seeking his life, but David is looking to God as a stronghold, knows that God can intervene and protect David. It doesn't matter how strong those enemies are or how strong they believe they are, the Lord can stop it. The Lord can protect David. The Lord can protect nations as well. And then look at verse 9. I will watch for you. We talked a little bit about faith a few weeks ago, and it's that confident expectation that David shows again, that I know the Lord is going to intervene. I know he's going to watch out for me. We can take a lot of comfort in that, and we need to have our own faith, knowing that God is going, his will be done. Now look at verse 11. We're going to do 11 through 13. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of their sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride. And on account of curses and lies which they utter, destroy them in wrath, destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Now, verse 11 through 13, the first time I read that, I thought it was pretty harsh. But there's a lot more to it than just the end of verse 13. In verse 11, what is David asking the Lord do? Is he asking that they go out and just kill everybody? What's he asking for? Don't slay them. Why do you think that is? It tells you in the verse. That gets to the heart of it. So that people won't forget. Scatter them. You know, if people are scattered, you know, go back to this dog imagery. If you've got a pack of dogs and they're scattered, their power is greatly diminished. And David is saying, God, through your power, scatter them. And do this so my people don't forget. If you behave this way, this is what happens. This is another way of saying it. And then at the end in verse 13, he's asking, after these things happen, I ask you to impose judgment on those who do act wickedly. And in this case, so that men may know throughout the earth, so nations may know. This is more like a whole nation falling, in other words. So it's very sharp imagery to kind of get your head wrapped around. But I think it's very intent the way that David worded it. He wants to make sure that his people don't forget that God's in control. And if you act wickedly, this could happen to us. And he's saying that as a whole nation as well. But look at the middle of verse 12. If you remember at the beginning of class, I asked, is pride dangerous? Look at verse 12. Let them even be caught up. Let them even be caught in their pride. It's interesting that David worded it this way. Remember the verse before that says, who hears? There's that prideful sense that these people have. What happens to people who are prideful? Let's take a look at that. What does Scripture say about that? Pride goes before the fall. Jerry, that's one of the exact verses we're going to look at in just a second. That's the one that came to my mind as well. But I want to read through a couple just so you can take a look at what Scripture says about it. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, and we're just going to read through three or four verses really quickly. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Now turn to Proverbs 16, a few pages later. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Now look at Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him down or bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. The last one that Jerry just quoted, that's in James. James chapter 4. So turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, pick up in the middle of verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how does the Lord view pride? Not good. What's going to happen to those who are prideful? They're going to fall. They're going to be made low. Don't turn back there yet, but in Psalm 59, David is crying out saying, on account of their pride, let them even be caught up in their pride. David knew Scripture. He knew God's perspective about pride. And it just got my attention that he wrote, "Let them even be caught in their pride. Lord, I know you don't like prideful actions. Bring them low. Let them be caught up in this pride." I just thought that was really fascinating how David included that wording in there. Now, today, have you ever known somebody who takes pride in misbehaving, acting unrighteously? Really think about that. As you interact with people of the world, have you ever seen people take pride in following fleshly desires, in doing things that satisfies them that may be against the Lord? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and this is verses we're all well familiar with. But in this context, I want you to, when I read these, think through these things a little bit. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to pick up in verse 20 or 19. Galatians 5, 19. And think about those who are, you might have interacted with, who take pride or are prideful in behaving with what's described in verse 19 as deeds of the flesh. Let's just read through it real quick. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and like these things, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, if you deal with people of the world, you're going to hear things where they're talking about, it's almost like they're trying to outdo each other sometimes about some of these deeds of the flesh. You can't even turn on the news anymore where it almost seems like one network's trying to outdo the other. They're creating strife, dissensions, factions. Anger is definitely there. It's almost like who can be the most angry? It's almost become a sense of pride. How dangerous is that? Think about that. How dangerous is that to be prideful in behaving in a way that are deeds of the flesh? And we need to be concerned about people's souls whenever that happens. But we need to be careful too. Something else to consider. Let's look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So when we get concerned about people who might be acting or taking pride and misbehaving, acting unrighteously, we need to also be humble and try to catch ourselves and not say, put a sense of pride in ourselves saying, "Well, I don't do these things. I practice fruits of the Spirit. Look at me." Can somebody have a sense of pride and be trying to do the will of God? Really think about that. And really think about the next question. Are you behaving that way because of things that you've learned fleshly? Or are you behaving that way because of things you've learned from God? God's the one that teaches us what fruits of the Spirit is, the way we should be behaving. Ron? Yeah. What Ron is saying, the opposite of pride is being ashamed. You know, he used to have his mother say, don't do anything you would be ashamed of the Lord knowing, or our parents knowing, or anyone else. You know, those are definitely things we need to be aware of. But we've got to be on guard as Christians too, to make sure that we're not boasting about things that we're doing. You know, Rob presented last Wednesday. If you haven't heard his class, I encourage you to take a look at it. It included a little bit about boasting and what we should be boastful of. And as we're interacting with people of the world, we need to demonstrate these things, the fruits of the Spirit. Sometimes they'll not be accepted, sometimes they will. But we need to approach these people to save their soul in a way to not boost ourselves up, but to act and make sure that we're following what is fruits of the Spirit, which will be evident. It's evident in your life if you have these things in your life, and you're doing that to please the Lord. Doing that for the benefit of us being in Christ. Chuck.
He was a very honest actor of what was going on. But it was made in a fashion to reach out that the Father might come to his and turn and come back to God. We know that David made a couple more appeals like that on his own that were, you know, humble outreaches that were not born in Christ. If they were born of Christ, they would have been much more like eating condemnation and just from a wrong attitude. And at the end of all this, if God does finally take somebody down, there is no doubt that he took a wicked person down. There's no confusion in the matter because everybody else was trying to reach out in a humble sort of way to get him down.
Yeah. A lot there to summarize, but let me try to do my best here. You know, one of Chuck's comments is that, you know, when Jonathan and Mahale and David was appealing to God and to Saul, saying, what are you doing here? They did it in a humble way. They didn't go in with a sense of pride. They approached it in the right situation. That's how we need to deal with people who are evil in the world, so that we can save their souls, so we can bring them to their senses. You know, as Chuck said, they were trying to do with Saul. It's a good comment. Richard.
This is to glorify God. To provoke the crowd to be humbled and enemies to be defeated because it glorifies you, God, and you overcome evil.
Yeah, Richard's making a good point here that, you know, that pride isn't in David's actions. It's in that God is the one who is the one in control here. He's the one that can bring a nation down. He's the one that can bring people down who acted wickedly. You know, it's bringing those people who are prideful down. It was just, again, really striking to me whenever I saw that in verse 12. And a lot of lessons there when you start thinking about it, and something we need to be careful of, as we're trying to follow Christ, to make sure that we're displaying fruits of the Spirit in a way that's not prideful, in a way that's humble. And look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, right at the end of that section. And I don't think that verse was put there by accident. Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There's a caution after Paul writes about deeds of the flesh and deeds of the spirit, both of them, saying, don't be boastful. Don't become boastful. That's the way he closes out Galatians chapter 5. And turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. This sums this up really well. Jeremiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 sums up a little bit about what Chuck said and a little bit about what Richard made in his comments. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, capital M, me, God, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So if we're going to boast in the Lord, not on anything that we can do. And it gets back to, again, what Chuck and Richard said. A lot to think through there. So I encourage you to read Psalm 59, thinking about these things again. That's one of those, again, I had to read it several times. When I read it through the first time, I was a little nervous about teaching this class because I was thinking, well, what am I going to say about it? But when you really ponder it and think through, there is a lot in Psalm 59. Chuck. Yeah, we need to be really careful whenever we approach people or approach situations where a person may be right, but if you have a lot of pride, it's going to come across as wrong. The Lord may not be looking at it favorably. Eric. Yeah, great point, Eric. And we receive through Scripture how we should approach people who are wicked. You can see over and over again how the gospel is proclaimed. Treat them with a sense of delicacy to turn them to God. But we also have examples in Scriptures and notes about how we need to confront each other if we see each other in sin. Go to your brother or sister with a humble heart. Not with this prideful thing of, look at me, I do this so well, you don't. You're trying to turn your brother. You approach them with a humble heart. Don't show any pride. Those are clear instructions, and they're in Scripture for a reason. Good point, Eric. All right, now close out Psalm 59. Look at the last two verses. Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17. But for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praise to you, for God my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. So what does David return to do? Praise God. Sing about God. It goes back to God. And again, this is the same recipe he's used through about every single psalm we've looked at so far. It's that confident expectation that he knows God is going to intervene and I'm going to praise his name. So next week we'll be in Psalm 60.